As you pretty much are aware that we've been on the whole issue, the whole topic of community this month, and Pastor Joe's been preaching on all the different aspects of community and how wonderful it is to have one another, how wonderful it is that we can support one another out in here. And last week he actually talked about something that was real neat. He said that we're the only kind of community that gather together and we do things together not because we want to do stuff for ourselves, but we gather together because we want to have a purpose to reach out. So we gather for other people outside of the community. So that was really neat. I've been really holding on to it and really meditating on it. But then usually when people gather together, something happens. You may be wrong. You get betrayed or let down, disappointed. Someone look at you the wrong way and you think maybe they don't like you. Something negative happens as you interact or serve with each other. Someone run over you, not with a car, but you know, something. And then you wonder, you know, in the church, in this place where this is supposed to be a community of love. And if you've been around the church for a while, I'm sure you've had some sort of experience like that. No, in the church, we are not supposed to have situations like that. But yes, it does happen. And the passage that I want to share with you today is in Genesis 15 and 16. In Genesis 15, if you have your Bible, you can turn to that. And I encourage you to bring your Bible. In fact, Pastor Joe wants us to bring our Bibles next week. There's a reason for it. But bring your Bibles next week when you come to church. Also, you know, so next week you have to bring a friend and bring your Bible. So Genesis 15 is actually a pretty incredible chapter because this is where God came to Abram and Sarah. He came to Abram and gave him all these wonderful promises. He says, you're going to have so many children, like stars in the sky. You're going to have land. You're going to have an incredible amount of land to settle into. You're going to have land to take care of your livestock. You're going to have silver. You're going to have gold. And Abraham was really encouraged. God did this whole real fancy covenant thing where his spirit walked through between the two halves of the animal that opened, because in the old days, that's how they established a covenant. So God did all that for Abraham. And in the next chapter, chapter 16, the drama kind of begins from there. So I want you to stand and let's read the Bible, God's Word, together. This is chapter 16, after all the wonderful things in chapter 15. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from thee having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. So you see this, right? Chapter 15 is all these wonderful things going to happen. And then 16 is everything just fell apart. This reads like a soap opera. Sarah decided that she was going to help God out with a human solution. Because they waited 10 years and God's promise had come true. So she thought, during my time, during her time, that it is okay to get a surrogate mother. So she got her slave, Egyptian slave, and told Abraham to sleep with her. And Abraham sinned by going along with the plan. And then Hagar, the Egyptian slave, was dragged into this mess. And then she got pregnant, and she had an attitude. Sarah blamed Abram, and then Abram tries to appease her and said, do whatever you want. So this community was wonderful, and very, very short period of time, it just kind of came apart. So what do you do when a community goes wrong? We talked about all these wonderful things about community, but inevitable, something will go wrong. Maybe not as dramatic as this, but something will go wrong. And that's where, as we read on this next 10 verses of the rest of the chapter, I really feel that this is a blueprint of what to do. Verse 7, it says that the angel of the... verse 7 tells us... where are we? Yes, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert, and near a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going? Hagar is near spring, and this is a road to Shur. And that tells us that she was actually on the road back to Egypt, because this is a road leading to Egypt. And when the angel of God came to her and said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, there are two things that's shown here. It was a reminder of how much trouble she was in. Because as a runaway slave during that period of time, she's in big trouble. She can, even if she makes it to Egypt, it's a long path. She probably doesn't have a whole lot. Even if she makes it to Egypt, she can easily be sent back. Nobody would dare to take her, even if her family wanted to take her back. Nobody would dare. And she would be sent back, and her owner can punish her. And to the point during that time, it's punishable by death. So, hey guys, slave of Sarah, what are you doing here? It amazes that she, Hagar, is an Egyptian slave. She's not an Israelite. God's grand plan of salvation for the world is going to happen to the Israelite. It has nothing to do with Hagar, who's the Egyptian. But God, that kind of God, took time out of his grand plan and paid attention to someone who wasn't very significant. When something goes wrong, God is still there. He cared about her. He came looking for her. And then the question came, where did you come from and where are you going? I remember when the kids were young, I would usually tell them, as most parents, when it's near dinner, do not eat any junk food before dinner. So one time, I don't bake very much, but nor do I cook very much. But anyway, I baked some cookies and left them on the counter. That was going to be dessert. And I had to do some errands, so I went out. And when I came home, half the cookies were gone. And I know who it usually is. And so I called the kids, you know, Justin wouldn't count, but I called the kids, Kristen and Kelsey, and I said, okay, look, guys, who ate the cookies? And two of them just looked at me. And of course, one of them, they're young. It's got chocolate stuff all over the place. Some on the shirt. But the hands were clean. I said, who ate the cookies? Not me. I didn't eat the cookies. What happened to them then? I don't know. I don't know. Not me. Not me is the favorite word at home. What I wanted to do is not that I didn't know who ate the cookies. It was very obvious who ate the cookies. But the reason I asked the question, I'm not going to tell you who either. And the reason I asked that question to the kids is, tell me. I want to maintain that connection. I want to have a conversation with you. I want to talk about you're needing to eat cookies. Whatever it is, just tell me. I don't want a lie. I don't want this terrible thing to come between us. So it's the same way with this question that the angel of the Lord asked Hagar. Where have you come from? Where are you going? You think the angel of the Lord doesn't know where she's going? Or where she came from? This is an invitation. God came to her and wanted to invite her to tell him, what's going on? I want to be there for you. And the wonderful thing is, she answered him. She said, I am running away from my mistress, Sarah. It's a short phrase, but it tells you a lot. One is, yes, you're right, I'm a slave. And being a slave, I have a mistress. I have an owner. And my mistress is none other than Sarah, who owns me. And this is just not any owner. If you think about it, Abram at that point was already pretty powerful. He had silver and gold, he had plenty of livestock. He was successful and kind of famous in the region. So during that time, if your husband's successful, well, even this time, during this time, if your husband's successful, he rubs off on you. So she's pretty successful. And as an owner, she owns Hagar's life. She has complete control over her destiny. So she admitted all that. And she said, I'm running away. I'm running away. A slave running away, that means I'm running away from a situation that is really difficult for me to bear. And what is not said here, but we know what she's gone through. She's a foreigner to this household. She probably became a slave to Abram when the whole clan traveled through Egypt. And when the whole hoopla happened, they came out and the Egyptian king actually gave Abram a whole bunch of livestock and slaves, and she probably came as a gift. So she had no control over that. Now she became a slave to a foreign household. Her future was taken away. Then she's given to an 85-year-old man to be a concubine. So she despised her mistress for making that decision on her life, and probably despised her situation as well. So she's heading for Egypt, even though she knows probably there's nothing there for her. Where have I come from? That's where she came from. Where am I going? I don't know where I'm going. In one sentence, she said it all. Have you had time when you want to run away from some situation? Your job, your crazy boss, school, any situation that gets hard, especially with another person in some sort of relationship, it clashes, that drains so much out of us. And no matter how you try, you put all the pieces together, but it's not going to end up good, and you feel stuck. And for her, she ran to the only place she's ever been, probably outside of her household area. It's probably right outside, it's to the well, to the spring. And the saving grace for her was when God came and invited her to connect with her. She answered him. My world came crashing down about 5 years ago. For me, I just wanted to get away from everything and everyone, including God. I had been part of this church community for about 20 years and served the Lord with the same people for 20 years. We watched each other's kids grow up, share joys and heartaches, and mentor countless young people. And during a particularly challenging season in my family, I discovered that the three people that was closest to me had betrayed my trust. In their own delusion, they rationalized that this sins was, and the subsequent cover-up of it was for my good, because I would not have been able to handle the truth. And if I found out, it would be terrible. So when all that happened, I ran away too. My home used to be like Grand Central Station. All the young people would just come to our house and hang out. And it's also kind of like a medical emergency place too. But people drive by, you know, whatever. One time somebody just came in the middle of the night, 2 a.m. Maybe he was riding a bike near our home and fell and scraped himself really bad, and the doorbell rang at 2 a.m. We had to can't have to patch them up. So our home was kind of like a church satellite. And people were coming in and out all the time. But when that happened, the door shut down. No more guests, no more laughter. I deactivated my Facebook. That's really traumatic, right? Like really serious. Turned off my phone and just tried to disappear, hoping that maybe if I disappear, the pain will also disappear. Everything honorable I believe in were unbelievable now. Untrustable, and I couldn't even trust myself. Never mind about other people. And every fiber of my being wanted justice. With my white knuckles, I came up with every scenario I can come up with to get back at these three people who totally have undone me, tore my family apart, permanently scarred my kids, and I just felt like a lion waiting to wanting to protect my family, but meanwhile, just lying there bleeding to death. So now I'm left on the floor, and I say to God, what did I ever do to deserve this? And I remember, I'm a passionate, angry person. So when I get angry, I remember even I fractured my hand out of a fit of anger. But it didn't even hurt because I was already hurting so much emotionally. Thank you. I truly felt like death would have been a relief to the pain. Like Hagar, I ran and ran into the desert, to Egypt. Nowhere. I know there's nothing in Egypt that will solve my pain. But I had nowhere else to go. I was utterly lost, so I just kept running until I couldn't run anymore. And the angel of the Lord found me. Chrissy, my daughter, where have you come from and where are you going? I couldn't answer the part about where I was going, but boy, I said, where I came from, let me tell you, God. I'm running away from my life. I'm running away from pain. I'm running away from people because I can't trust anyone. I'm running away from you because you were supposed to have my back. And look where I am now. Your people messed me over. I told him everything. But you know what? It's nothing he doesn't already know. Nothing we tell him surprises him. He already knows. He understands. Jesus was himself betrayed by his closest friends. Turning to him was the first step to healing. We've all experienced pain, maybe sometimes not as dramatic, maybe even more traumatic. And it's really especially hard when it happens under the place where you're supposed to be loved, where you feel safe, the safest. But running away is not the answer. Running to God is. He knows. The next four verses tells us what God said to Hagar. Verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said, you are now a child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael. And for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. You know, if I was writing this chapter, I would probably say something like, you go, girl, you run away, establish your own life, don't even look back, you know, forget them. But no, that's not what God did. God says, go back to your mistress. This is a word that God gave her. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. Before I go on, though, I want to say that if you're in an abusive situation, go get help. This is not something you stick out and rough it out for. But for the rest of us, that's not the case. Walking through our trials and challenges is how our character is built. Here, God is asking Hagar to go back to that community where her pain originated, where she has no guarantee that Sarah's going to be any nicer to her. And she's going to go and live this life out. Accept the authority that God has allowed to be in place. Romans 13 says, it's not on the on there, but Romans 13:1 says, let every person be subject to the government governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. No one on earth has authority unless God has given it to them. God is in complete sovereign control at all times. You know, living in a culture of ease and convenience, this is really hard to swallow. It was hard to swallow for me, because I felt like that message of returning and to submit was for me as well. But there's really no other way to grow unless we walk, go right through it. And healing often comes through the very community where the hurt took place. God never asks us to walk through stuff without giving us lots of hope and lots of promises to hang on to. So it's neat to see this word that God says, go back to your mistress and submit. And then the rest of this, several verses, is talking about all the promises. The angel of the Lord assured her in verse 10 that I will so increase your descendants, they'll be too numerous to count. You have a future. Not just a short future. You have a huge future. And verse 11 said, you didn't tell me, but I already know, one, you're pregnant, and your baby will be a boy. She got to know the sex of the boy before ultrasound. And thus, having a boy during that time establishes your place in the family, in the clan. You will be somebody. And it's going to be a boy. And your child already has a name. The name is Ishmael. And it means God hears. This child already has a name, already has a destiny, already has a purpose. I hear and see their suffering. Can you see how, just in those few verses, can you feel God's tenderness toward her? God cares for the outcast. She had nothing to do with this grand plan of salvation like I mentioned before. She's nobody. He could have easily just walked over and walked by. But he didn't. He stopped and cared for her. You don't have to be in the in crowd for God to see you. You don't have to be extra spiritual. You don't have to be a leader for God to hear you. God wants to speak to you. Trust me. God also gave me a word during that time when I ran to him. And he said, same thing, go back. Go back to that community. And it was really hard because I said to God, since it was key people at the church who betrayed me, how am I going to trust other people in the church? How will I ever be able to do that again? Can I still have faith in this wonderful community, the picture that Joe had painted this last few weeks, of God's community? Do I really still have faith in that? And how about these jerks, you know? It's like, aren't you going to do something? Aren't you going to promise me? You're going to slay them or hang them or do something to just so that justice will be served. But Deuteronomy 32:35 says, vengeance is mine, I will pay. I will repay, God says. Romans 12 repeats this. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God was saying to me, trust me. You have my word on it. Go back. When you hear God's clear instruction, walk it. Cling on to his word and his promise. And Hagar did just that. And in verse 13 and 14, it says that she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why that well was called Beer Lehi-Roi. It is still there. Between Kadesh and there. Hagar had this encounter with God, and she made sure she marked the one she met. She gave a name to that person and says, he's the one who sees me. And she gave a name to the well that was there. She marked the place where the promise came. She named that place. You know, before this, she might have known God, this God secondhand from Abram and Sarah and them praying or talking to God or whatever. She had no idea who this God is. But in her misery, in her desperation, now she knows him firsthand. She knows him firsthand, she can name him. She can name the place where she met him. And without this terrible situation, she may not have come to know the Yahweh, real God. And this gave her the courage to take that first step of obedience in the direction that God chose for her. It is interesting that there's this long verses about her experience, her encounter with God. And then this whole chapter wraps up in the last two verses, verse 15 and 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Hagar chose to obey. She returned and submitted to a very difficult situation, a place where her hurt and wound started. And notice, interesting is in verse 15, it says that Abram named the child. How else did Abram didn't know what to name the child? God told Hagar. So Hagar must have went back and told him the story of what happened. Share your story with someone too. When God tells you what to do in a difficult situation, share that with someone so that someone, that person can hold you accountable. Share your encounter with someone else. I believe that once we encounter God, the power of God is released. That's where we get the gift to be able to walk out the obedience. A lot of times, we're told that when something bad happens, the right thing to do, this is the bad thing that happened, and the right thing to do is this. Go do it. And then, most of the time, we have a hard time doing it, and then we end up feeling guilty. And even secular stuff have told us that forgiveness is bad for you. They said that it actually is so bad for your health, it actually alters your DNA. You know, they use that as motivation to forgive. But those are all worldly reasons to try to do what's right. We need to spend that time with God to get that power. Can you imagine? Verse 9 says, go back, return, submit to your mistress. And then God skips all those verses from 10 to 14. And just jump to 15. Go do it. This is what to do. Go do it. There's no way we can do it on our own. We have to spend that time with God and allow him to speak to us. Allow him to give us that promise that we can hang on to so that we can walk out that obedience. For me, I haven't arrived. It's almost 5 years now, and since I've started this journey of obedience and returning to the community, and allowing him to walk me through. And it demands a lot of work. I'm not saying that, you know, once you get God and God tells you what to do and gives you the power and everything is hunky-dory, we walk it out. And I walk it out with other people in the community. Ken walks with me and he supports me, cheers me on, prays over me. My family is there. I have other counselors that therapists that walk with me and people who pray over me. I have a whole community of people walking with me on this journey. I think when things get hard, I return to the promise. I return to the place where God said to me, trust me, I've got your back. This story here that we just read in chapter 16 is a story about a poor slave, a stranger, an Egyptian who suffered unreasonably under the hands of a mistress. And she's an outcast, but she's seen by an all-wise God, a merciful God, who he did let her run to the desert, but he met her there, found her, provided water for her, and told her what was the right thing to do, and that he would be with her. God allows us to walk into hard circumstances, but he is never going to let it go to waste. He will redeem it. He will absolutely redeem it. Will you let him? That's my challenge for all of you and for myself to continue to walk this, walk in obedience and trust Him. I worship you.